morning, everyone. So we are doing a series called Promises, Promises. And the driving premise of this series is that life is built on promises. Being a part of a church is no different. Now, I know this may seem obvious to you, but being a part of a church, it's not like all shopping at the same Costco that we decided upon, right? It's not like our favorite Ralph's or Trader Joe's. You guys know how this works, right? You move into a neighborhood, you're looking for a new supermarket, and you find a Ralph's, and if you go there, and they got the things you want on their shelves, and the people are nice, and it's clean and convenient, well, then you're gonna do business with them, right? And that's where you go. But if you happen to show up, and there's a stock boy that's rude, or the aisles are messy, or they don't have what you want on the shelves, or the music's too loud, or whatever, you're gonna take your business someplace else, right? After all, if you're gonna give them your business, you expect a little customer service. That's just the way life tends to roll. Here's the thing. Living in a culture like that, and whether it's a Ralph's or a Trader Joe's or some other market kind of thing, we cannot help but be influenced by that in the way we think about our lives in general. What that means is, I think many Christians relate to the local church in a way not unlike they relate to their local Ralphs. So they move into a neighborhood and they find this church and they like it. They've got the things that they're looking for, right? Young marrieds group, senior citizens group, a lot of singles, good music, whatever it might be. So they join that church. But then on a Sunday they show up and maybe one of the members or one of the pastors or the elders aren't as nice as they want them to be. They show up and someone took their parking spot. Somebody's actually sitting in the seat they had last week and they don't realize that that's their seat, right? Or the donuts are not as fresh. The coffee's not as finely ground as it should be. Music's too loud, too old, too new, too fast, whatever it is. And then they decide, I'm just gonna take my business someplace else. We can't help but be influenced by these things in our culture. One of my hopes for this series is that I hope we realize that God has something more in mind for his people and his church than to just be a religious version of Costco. That Christians and churches are more than just consumers and purveyors of spiritual goods and services. That our relationship with the Lord's church, if you are a Christian, is more like a marriage and less like a grocery store. Right? You married people, help me out here for a second. What is the difference between your favorite Trader Joe's and your marriage? I gotta be honest with you. So I tested this metaphor on somebody and just to see if it would land. And the guy said, well, I get all the things I want out of Trader Joe's. I was like, oh, come see our counseling ministry. We got work to do. But here's the thing. I mean, I hope there's a lot of differences, but one difference between your favorite Trader Joe's and your marriage is commitment. You are committed to your marriage in a way that's very different than the way you're committed to your Trader Joe's. And the reason I say that is because I know we have some really diehard Trader Joe's fans and you say you're committed to it, and that is a kind of commitment, but it only goes beyond your personal desire. Once that's gone, so are you. In contrast to a marriage, that's a commitment you made before family and friends. That's a commitment that has a legal bindingness to it. That's a commitment that society encourages. That's a commitment that regardless of how you might even feel about your marriage at any given time, you're going to stick with it. That's a very big difference. In fact, you rely on that commitment to hold you fast amongst the ever-changing circumstances and feelings you might have. It's that commitment that actually matures your love. From the early days of infatuation and the butterflies to the settled, deep, mature love that you share. Here's what I want you to hear. If you are a Christian, for a believer in the Lord's church, it should be no different. Not only do we need that kind of commitment, even though we might fear that kind of commitment. Friends, that kind of commitment is the difference between a shallow, immature love that only thinks of itself as opposed to a deep, mature love that reaches out and thinks of others. It's the kind of love that you see this in older couples who have been living in love and married for decades upon decades that they've weathered the trials of life. through its victories and defeats, through its joys and sorrows. It's this deep, abiding love. Historically, Christians have understood this, which is why, historically, oftentimes congregations have covenants as a part of their membership together. About 4 years ago in 2021, the membership of this church decided to adopt a covenant of its own, and our series, Promises, Promises, works through each of the promises during this series. Now, last week, we looked at the foundational promise, and that was, if we're gonna be a member here, we're gonna work and pray to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, the unity that is ours in Christ that he won upon the cross. This morning, we're looking at our second promise, to watch over each other, to care for each other. In a word, accountability. And I know in our culture, that's not a word that we like that often. I mean, we like it for everyone else, we just don't like it so much for us. But this morning, we're gonna look at not only why we need it, but the joys and how beautiful it actually is. Let me put up the promise again. I know we just looked at it, but it can't hurt to look at it a couple times. This is what we say. We will walk together in Christian love and care, watching over one another, encouraging and admonishing one another, and so display God's glory to the world. So this morning, we're just gonna ask and answer two questions. Number one, why do we need accountability, right? Because again, it is countercultural. Number two, what are the joys of accountability? Why do we need it? What are its joys? So let's look at them one at a time. If you have your Bible still open, we're gonna look at Hebrews chapter 3, and we're gonna look at verses 12 and 13 this morning. Let me read it to you again. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Verse 13, but, in contrast, but, exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today. Why? There it is, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Wow, what a powerful warning. What a helpful warning. What a very practical warning that the writer gives us. Now, I wanna put this passage in the broader context. Typically, we go through books of the Bible, so the context is already there. Since we're just jumping into Hebrews 3, let me back up so you give you a sense of what the author's writing and talking about. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 1, one page to the left there. Notice what he writes, Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. I want you to notice something. Notice that the writer doesn't just say, pay attention. He doesn't just say, pay close attention. What does he actually say? Pay much closer attention. Right? He doesn't just say, pay attention, pay close attention. No, no, no. He's making a point. Listen to what I am saying. If I put it in today's vernacular, he would say, McFly, I'm talking to you, right? Are you paying attention? Are you listening? Are you aware of what I'm saying to you now? He really wants us to hear this. Now, what does he want us to pay attention to? That's the question. Obviously, everything he just wrote about in chapter 1. The superiority of Christ over and above all else, his cross work, his character, and the implications of that for our lives. So he says, pay much closer attention. And you notice what happens if you don't do that? What's gonna happen? Lest we drift. If you don't pay close attention, the writer says, you will drift. Friends, we're Californians. We get this more than most. The word for pay attention is actually a nautical term to keep your course, keep you tack on course, right? And so he uses another nautical term about drifting. You guys know what it's like. You go down to the beach, you start off at lifeguard station 15 or whatever, and an hour later, you're what, down in Mexico, right? You're like, wow, what happened? Drift, drift. Unless you pay attention when you're in the ocean, you will drift because it is the nature of the ocean to move you along. It's called tides. Unless you pay attention to the gospel calling in your life, you will drift because it is in the nature of the human heart to move along. It's called idolatry. And so the writer says, pay attention to the things of God. So the emphasis in the book of Hebrews, among other things, is don't take the gospel for granted. Don't think growth in Christianity or Christ is going to come easily or naturally. Pay attention so you can experience the full blessings that God has for you. And this gospel call to pay attention continues. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. He continues this idea. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. So what does he write? He writes, hey, consider Jesus. Talk about paying attention. Don't take the gospel for granted. Look at Jesus. He was faithful. Look at Moses. He was faithful. This theme of faithfulness carries on in verses 5 and 6. He mentions it 2 more times. Then he ramps up the intensity. Look at verse 7. Therefore, as a result, right? You know, whenever you see therefore, what's coming next is concluding what's come before. Therefore, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So here's the argument that he's making. Hear this message. Don't drift. Pay attention. Consider Jesus and Moses. They were faithful. Move towards faithfulness. Don't harden your heart. Don't harden yourselves. And then this gets us to chapter 3, verse 12, our passage this morning. So take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Okay, here's my question. Who's the writer writing to? Is he writing to people who don't believe in Jesus? Is he writing to what they might call the Gentiles, someone who doesn't believe in Christ? No. He's writing to Christians, Adelphoi brothers. He's writing to people who confess Christ. People like you, people like me, if you're a Christian, people who go to church, people who sing the songs we sing, like the people who are sitting right next to you right now. What's the warning? What's the warning? Look at verse 12, and you can kind of translate it in various ways. These people, people like us, can have an unbelieving heart of evil, depending on how you want to translate it, but there it is. An unbelieving heart of evil. Here's a hot tip. If you're new to Christianity and you want to know how to grow as a Christian, this is what you do. Whenever you read something in the Bible, you seek to apply that to every situation and circumstance in your life and ask, how does this apply to the way I'm living? What that means is, friends, the person that you just met a few minutes ago in our service, unbelieving heart of evil. They could have an unbelieving heart sitting right next to you in church. Who's the writer writing to? Christians. What's he say? You could have an unbelieving heart of evil. What's the logical conclusion? If you are a Christian, you're sitting in this church, the person next to you could have an unbelieving heart. So in answer to the question, why do we need accountability? The book of Hebrews tells us, and by the way, there are many other passages of scripture that gives the same warning, exhortation, admonishment. If you want something from the Old Testament, Psalm 95, which is actually the very passage that this writer has in mind as he writes this. That's an Old Testament example. 2 Corinthians 13:5 is another example. The Bible's constantly encouraging and warning believers, don't take the gospel for granted. Examine what's happening in your life. Because we can harden our hearts through the deceitfulness of sin. That's exactly what it says. See at the end of verse 13. We can harden our hearts, the deceitfulness of sin. Friends, that's what sin does. You might think of sin as all kinds of wickedness and vile behaviors and crimes and all those kinds of things. And certainly that would include it. But at its core, sin deceives. It deceives us. And until you can say you have no sin at all, you have to realize you are susceptible to deception. To think, thinking about what the writer's saying here, to think that you cannot deceive yourself through sin's power is the evidence that you've deceived yourself through sin's power. Let me say that again. To think you cannot deceive yourself through sin's power is the evidence that you've deceived yourself through sin's power. As long as there is sin, and the nature of sin is to deceive, we are susceptible to deception. Now, We're going to get to the Bible's answer to this self-deception in a little bit. But first, let me explain two reasons why we are so susceptible to deception. And that's because we both underestimate sin's power and overestimate sin's power. Let's look at the first one. We underestimate sin's power. We underestimate its pervasiveness. The scriptures call it like indwelling sin that still exists, though ultimately defeated, it's still there in our lives. And we underestimate the war, the magnitude of the war that's taking place within us. I like to say it this way. Think of sin like a spiritual ninja. You never see it. You never know it's there. It's always in the background and it's always waiting to take you out. And by the time you realize its presence, it's already too late. Sin likes to operate in that manner. There's that wonderful hymn, I think it's called Come Thou Fount. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh Lord, here's my heart, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. What's the hymn writer saying? I know how prone we are to God's substitutes. All the while wanting to love God, I will give my allegiance and devotion to another God. If we underestimate sin's power, that is always going to happen. So Jeremiah 17 on the screens behind me, it's a classic passage. The Lord says it, or the prophet Jeremiah says, hey, the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It is sick. And God says in the next verse, the Lord knows it, but not us. We saw in John chapter 2, in our study of John's gospel, in that end of the chapter, how people were believing in Jesus because of his signs, and John is careful to say, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them because Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. And what was that? Mark chapter 7, 21 tells us. It says, out of the heart of man comes vile, evil, hatred, adultery, and murder, and all this stuff. And Jesus' point was, it's not so much the things that we do, the behavioral things that we often think about sin, as much as the wickedness, the idolatry in the human heart that gives birth to all that stuff. And then the classic passage, Romans 7. Where Paul himself, the apostle of grace, the apostle of the Gentiles, is wrestling with this war. And he says, look, I wanna do the right thing, but I find that I love the law of God, but I end up doing the wrong thing. Who's gonna save me from this dilemma? He recognized the power of sin working in his life. Now, here's a kind of practical check. If you know of the power of sin that's working in your life, and by the way, this is one of the main reasons Christians get into sin, they underestimate it. If you know it's happening, four things are gonna be true of you. Number one, the first thing, you're gonna be the kind of person that seeks counsel way more often. I don't mean like formal counseling, but you're just gonna be talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. You're gonna want their perspective. You don't want their opinion. You want them telling you God's truth from his word to you that you might be resistant because you don't wanna hear that. So you regularly seek counsel from other people regularly. Let me ask you this, friends. Are you someone who constantly seeks counsel from other godly brothers and sisters? If not, sin's got you, right? So when you recognize the power of sin, you seek other people's counsel constantly. Number two is true, is that you don't get defensive. Why? Because you know you're a sinner. So when someone brings up your sin, you don't get defensive about it. Now, even if they may not be right, right? So in other words, you don't get defensive when someone confronts you with your sin for the same reason you shouldn't get upset when a police officer gives you a traffic ticket. Why? Even if you happen to be innocent then, you know you rolled through that stop sign 1,000 times before you just got caught, right? And so really what this is God's kind of justice. So you say, thank you, officer. Even if you didn't do it, you know you did at some other time. You're just not defensive because you know what you are. You know the war, right? So you seek counsel more regularly. You don't get defensive because you know you're a sinner. You're gonna sin, it happens. Third, you repent more frequently and thoughtfully, right? You repent and generally, to put it positively, you just grow in humility because you're being called out for what you already know to be true. So you grow in humility and generally be a nicer person to be around because you're not so defensive and you're seeking counsel. Fourth and finally, if you're understanding the magnitude of the war, you seek out accountability and the church. You see your need for it because you recognize, man, I need help to see myself because I don't see myself clearly. And at a church, there's like 447 other members willing to help me see myself more clearly. How wonderful is that? Listen to what Paul David Tripp says. I love this quote. Personal insight is the product of community. Friends, can we all admit we all have a blind spot in our lives? Right? Raise your hand. You have a blind spot? So by definition, what does that mean? You don't see it, right? Personal insight is the product of community. I need you in order to really see and know myself. Otherwise, I will listen to my own arguments, I'll believe my own lies, and I'll buy into my own delusions. My self-perception is as accurate as a carnival mirror. You guys have seen those, right? Now, is that you looking back at you from the reflection? Yes, you got your head there, you got two arms, there's your torso, you got two legs. But like your arm is all like 10 feet long, and your torso is like nothing, and you just saw it deformed, but it is still you. But it's a deformed image of you. And you need people to see yourself clearly. So the first reason we're so easily deceived by sin is we just underestimate it. We don't think it's a problem and we just cruise by. The second reason we get deceived by sin is the opposite. We overestimate sin's power. We forget by God's grace, we have been made saints together in Christ and we've been given all the provisions and resources necessary to be transformed into his image. But because we forget this, we often feel that nothing will make a difference. We've been a Christian long enough and I still got this persistent sin in my life. It's not gonna get better. Yes, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, but I can't get victory over this, or I just am not maturing this way. It's just the way it's gonna be, rinse and repeat. And we undermine some of God's most powerful tools for our sanctification. The local church, God's people submitted to God's word, all living for God's glory. Friends, every one of those verses, we can't look at every one of them this morning, but they're there, they're also on Realm. You don't have to write them down. Talk about the amazing resources available to you and I if you are a Christian to live a different, changed life. We underestimate sin, so we cruise through life missing God's best for us because we're just too comfortable. We overestimate sin, so we just struggle through life missing God's best for us because we're just too discouraged. In both cases, we're deceived. On the one hand, we think, I got this, I don't need the church. On the other hand, we say, I can't get this, and the church can't help. In either scenario, we don't push forward or take on or enjoy accountability because we think it's not gonna do anything for us. And so we just leave it on the side. But what does the scripture say? That's at the end of the day, that's the most important thing. What does the scripture teach? What is the antidote to self-deception? What is the antidote to sin's deception? What is the antidote to a hardened heart? What is the cure? How do we stop the drift? Look at verse 13. But, there's that contrast, but exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. By the way, that word exhort is the same word that Jesus used to describe basically the Holy Spirit in John 14. He called him the parakletos, the encourager. Here it's parakaleo. The root meaning is we come alongside, parallel, that's where it comes from. We come alongside one another and we encourage one another, we strengthen one another and we help each other. So just like chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 12 right here, the writer says, take care, see this, see the thing that matters. The reason is, notice in verse 12, this can happen in any of you, he says. This can happen in any of you. So daily, we need brothers and sisters coming alongside, encouraging, admonishing, helping us resist the deceitfulness of sin and the hardened heart that comes with it. Friends, this is where the accountability structures in this local church just do you so much good. And why the accountability structures in a local church are more important than any other you might have. Now, let me just say, I, like you, have a lot of godly friends and a lot of godly relationships that hold me accountable in some sense. But here's the problem. Frank now lives in Indiana. Asa just moved to Georgia. Byron and Mike still live in Chino. Our lives don't overlap. We're not in community group together. We don't see each other in corporate worship weekly. We're not serving side by side together. And if I can deceive myself, if you can deceive yourself, you better believe you can deceive a friend that lives in another state. None of my good friends, those friends out there, they don't see how I treat Lori on a daily, weekly basis. They don't know how I'm using my words amongst my community to build up or tear down. They don't know how I'm stewarding my resources, my time. They don't have that insight into my life because our lives just don't overlap enough. And that's in some ways the way I can keep myself even more deceived, thinking I'm okay. Why? Because Frank and Byron and Mike and Ace think I'm doing great. But they're not with me. But you know who is? Jimmy. He's with me. He sees how I act when I walk into his Trader Joe's. Right, Peter, he knows how I act if I like slip on my motorcycle or scratch it, what I'm gonna say, what I'm gonna do. You guys who meet me at the gym, Ben over there, he sees me at the gym, he knows what I'm doing. You see Lori and I when we go shopping or we go out on a date and go to a restaurant. The point is, we're in each other's lives. You're watching out for me, I'm watching out for you. That's how it works. A couple years ago, I was at the Spectrum and I ran into a member of our church. And she says to me, as we're kind of having a chit chat, and she says, "You're the third person from Christ Community I ran in today, today, this afternoon at the Spectrum." And as she's walking away, she says, "Man, even if I wanted to sin, I couldn't." I'm like, exactly. Now, to be clear, I think we've answered the question why we need accountability, but I also want to be clear, accountability is not just some grim duty. There's an actual joy to our accountability. Right? So Hebrews 3 doesn't just warn us about sin's deceitfulness. It offers the joys of brothers and sisters in Christ that are gonna help us hold fast, right? And so I put four words up there. I'm not gonna unpack each of those, but there's just kind of four words that come to my mind as I'm talking about this. Friends, one of the great things about accountability is just this. It means you're just not walking the Christian life alone. You don't have to face it alone. You don't have to go, "Emmanu, Emmanu, you in the world and me, that's it." You don't have to walk it alone. Think about how great that is, friends. What greater joy than having people in your life who actually know you? I don't mean the curated version of you. I don't even mean the Sunday morning version of you. I don't mean the social media version of you. I mean you. They know you and they still love you. They pray for you and they're gonna come alongside you. What a joy, friends, what a joy. That's freedom. See, we fear accountability because it talks about obligation and it feels like it's some constraint, but that's actually freedom. In our world, we're constantly giving up for the short-term gain. Or excuse me, how do I get this right? We give up, this is what we do. We take the short-term gain for the long-term loss by avoiding accountability. Accountability, it might be a short-term loss, but let me tell you, it's a long-term gain. What a freedom, what a joy we have. It also brings the joy of encouragement. Look at verse 13 again. He says, "Exhort every day." That's not just about correction, friends. That's about comfort. That's about cheering. That's about strengthening each other. It's the joy of someone coming along your life and saying, "Don't give up. Keep going. Christ is worth it." That's what it is. And how many of you could testify that, man, if it wasn't for that one timely word from a brother or sister, that made all the difference in whether you could go on or you just gave up. And we come alongside each other every day to do that. And probably most important of all, accountability gives us the joy of shared faithfulness. Left to our own, you and I will drift. But when we're watching each other's backs, hey, we're floating, we gotta get back. We started at lifeguard 10, we're at 20 right now. We gotta get back. We help each other stay on course. I've been a churchman since the late 80s when God, by his mercy, saved me. So I've been in the church now for almost five, I'm going to my fifth decade of being in the church. And some of you have been around, you've seen this too. But the people who stick it out in church over the long haul, the years, they stay connected, they're known, they're accountable. They're the ones whose joy deepens. And the concern I have is in the way we treat the church now, we're just dating the church. We're just kind of in and out. Getting what we want here. Oh, I like what they got on their shelves better. At this church, I'm going there. Oh, the rooms are more clean in this church. I'm going there. I like the music here. I like the people here. The pastor's funny here. The pastor's whatever there. And that's the way we treat it. We exchange, we take the short-term gain for the long-term loss, because this is what I've seen happen. When life goes sideways, and you look around, there's no one there. Why? Because you left them. You treated them like Ralph's instead of their family. Friends, accountability is not a burden that steals joy. It's the pathway where joy matures. It's God's design for how his people experience both his protection and encouragement. Honesty and grace, truth and love. Let's look at it again. walk together in Christian love and care. Can I ask you this? Here's the wrong question when you join a church. Well, who here is watching out and caring for me? Wrong question. The question you need to be asking, who here am I watching out for and caring for? Because in 5 decades of being with God's people, the person who's watching out and caring for others is never for lack for people to care and watch out for them. But the reverse is not true. Because the reverse is a consumer mentality. Who are you in this church? Can I ask you? Don't answer out loud. Who are you watching over? Who are you caring for besides yourself and your immediate family? The non-believer does that. Who are you inconveniencing your life for? Who are you putting yourself out for that you normally wouldn't, but you do so because Christ did that for you? I can't answer that question for you, only you can. Let me tell you this, to the degree you have a larger list there, to the degree your joy is increasing. To the degree you have a smaller list of names here, to the degree your joy is diminishing. We walk together, Christian love and care, watching over one another, encouraging and admonishing one another, and so display God's glory to the world. That's what it is. The world knows what it's like to look out for their own, but they don't know what it's like to close off options because I'm looking out for you or you're looking out for me. Friends, this accountability is not a promise, it is a promise that's not a chain to hold us down. It is a lifeline that sets us free. That's what it means to be accountable. We live in a culture of radical autonomy, don't we? You be you, don't let anyone tell you otherwise, but the gospel offers something better. Hey, let's walk together as we're conformed to be like Jesus Christ. Let's make sure we both get home. Our culture says, you be true to yourself. Jesus says, no, you be true to me, and I'll give you brothers and sisters that will help you out. Our culture says, you're on your own. Jesus says, no, you're not, you're mine. I'm not letting you go. And the way he keeps his promise to you chiefly is through this church, through the church. That's not a loss of freedom. That's called the joy of belonging. That's called the joy of being kept by God through his people. That's the joy of being known. Friends, I'm gonna close with this. Let's make sure that our church is not just a religious version of Costco, right? Where our membership is so thin and transactional and driven by consumer desires. But let's be a church that's radically different. And I know committing and being accountable closes off options because you can't just fly around to other churches because you know by now, Pastor Rick or one of the elders is gonna call. Where are you at? Where are you at? How are things going, right? And that's the thing, we wanna keep all of our options closed. Have you considered there's nothing more options closing than following a crucified Savior? So put to death this desire to keep your options open for something better and commit, be accountable, not just for your own good, but for the good of the people that you're doing life together with. Let's help all of us get home together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your glory and your grace and your goodness. We thank you that we are not the first congregation that's trying to figure this out, but we are a part of a legacy of godly men and women, young or old, many of whom may have had nothing to do in common except the gospel message that they are sinners saved by a great Savior, and that was enough. Father, we live in a world where everyone's just trying to be like this. They want to be with the likes, everyone like them. And yet they need to see a kingdom that can account for all of our differences and all of our diversity that can only be found at the foot of the cross. Help us to bow the knee to your lordship. Help us to love one another, Lord. The ones we like and get along with that are like us, but especially the ones we are not like, that we have a harder time getting along with. Father, that's the testimony to the world that the gospel works. Help us to crucify our flesh, our desires, and live for your desires and your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Christ Community Church of Laguna Hills. For more information and resources from Christ Community, visit us at www.ccclh.org.